And tonight, I'm going to be talking about, as we have been dealing with these different levels, we started out with teaching on prevailing and intercession and how to intercede. And we base the first teaching on the great forefather of faith, Abraham, on how he began to have a discussion with God. And God was about to destroy Solomon, Gomorrah, and he said, you're going to kill a whole city? What if we found 50? Would you spare them? What if we found 10? Would you spare them? And whatever number Abraham gave, God agreed with it. And so he was counter-proposing whatever numbers God said. We began to discuss that we as believers must understand and know how to move into prevailing and the prophetic prayer, interceding and knowing how to reach the throne of God and knowing how to approach and then how to get in to heaven's gate. And what does it take to get to heaven's gate? And we told you that that comes with thanksgiving. That comes with praise. Not sadness, not weeping or crying. It's got to be praise and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving and praise. One gets you to the gate. The next one opens the gate. And then you got to enter into his courts, I believe, with thanksgiving. Being happy, not sad, not complaining, not bringing problems. And many of us have it all mixed up. We're bringing the problem and not the solution. In fact, you don't even bring the problems to him. You give him the highest praise. Why? Because praise is an offering. That's your offering. The angels do this on a daily basis, continually. And so should we really bring the problem or should we bring the solution? And the solution is simply, thank you. That's the solution. Thank you, Father, for increase. Not, God, I got a money problem and I need you to solve it. No. See, that's the prayer of a beggar. But the prayer of a prince, the prayer of a king, the prayer of a priest is thank you, Father, in advance. And so understanding who we are and what we are, we now become rulers. We can start ruling. And as I said it before, kings declare while priests reverence. They stay in his presence. They dwell in his presence. Yet we are kings and priests. And so we began to discuss and talk about that. And then we began to move on to levels of intensity and prevailing prayer, triumphant, availing, learning how to move into perseverance and endurance and stay in the course. And after we get certain, these teachings said, I'm going to start teaching on how to march forward on your knees. I'm going to start moving into that. Because that's a lost art that many don't use today. We don't get on our knees. We don't stay on our knees. And so we began to deal with level one as we began to look at levels of intensity and prevailing prayer. And level one was asking. And we broke down the whole aspect of asking and what asking is. And then level two, we began to discuss with you seeking. I'm not going to get into all of it. The series will be available. Then we moved to level three of different levels of intensity in prayer. We began to talk about knocking, but not just knocking, knocking until the door fall down. And then God took us to level four of intensities in prevailing, travailing, triumphant prayer. And then in level four, we talked about fasting, adding fasting to your prayer. It's like another antidote. It's like adding steroids to prayer. And Jesus said that we would fast. And then we went a little further. We didn't get to level 5 yet because God began to talk to us in the next part of how fasting strengthens prayer. We began to give into that and give you examples and principles and guidelines in it. And I didn't get into a certain kind of fast because I figured I'd save that for another point where that would be maybe like a good 2 weeks, 3 weeks teaching just on fasting alone. And I used to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm giving out, but what's going on? It's like the finances, there's just so much that I have a desire to do. I have such a vision what I want to do, God, but what is it? And then God says, stop asking for it and pray for the increase of the people. Go on a fast for the people that they will begin to see multiplication and increase. Then God began to tell us, stop praying for yourself and pray for others. So we began to talk about how fasting strengthens prayer. And then God took us over to level 5 of levels of intensity in prevailing prayer. And in level 5, we talked about carrying a prayer of burden. Carrying a prayer burden. And then we stayed on that topic and moved to the next teaching on how to carry a prayer burden. And then God took us to level 6. Then God took us to level 6, and we began to talk about wrestling for prayer answers. How to wrestle in prayer. How to be victorious. Because in wrestling in prayer, you put your feet on the neck of the enemy. Like a great Olympian. And we stayed in that for a little while. And then we began to talk about how to approach Christ's throne and what one must do and how to grab hold of Christ's throne with the hands of faith. God took us into about 2 parts. And tonight, we are now moving into the final stage of these levels of intensity in prayer on part 7 tonight. And tonight, we're going to be discussing prayer warfare defeats Satan. How prayer, prophetic warfare, can defeat the enemy. Oh, da-da-da-da-ma-sanda. And as I was before the Lord today, and in his presence, and in my silence, in my holy hush, in my time of contemplation, in my time of meditation, in my silence, as I was waiting on the Lord, speak, Lord, speak, Lord, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And he says, you're going to teach the people after you teach them on tonight. We don't know if we're going to finish it on prayer warfare strategy. He said, because I want you to lay the foundation. I need you to tell the people. You gave them just a touch. I need to tell them the role of Satan and the role of the enemy in their life. I need you to equip them just like soldiers. Before they get on the battlefield, they must be equipped with knowledge. But I said, Lord, I feel like I want to talk about strategies for prayer warfare. He said, no. You got to lay the groundwork, son. Don't put the carriage before the horse. So lay the groundwork because they can be fully armed and step on a landmine and blow themselves to pieces. Then he says, after you teach them about prayer, warfare, defeat Satan, then you're going to start teaching my people. Teach my people. He says, teach my children. I need a teacher. How can they know? Philip said to the eunuch, understand it, when thou read it. How can I unless a man reveals it, unless a man tells me? Now, that history goes way back on where he comes from and how he now becomes a believer, and he takes the word that somehow the Spirit picks up Philip and takes him to this man and just ups him from one spot and transports him to another spot. And if you study the lineage of this eunuch, because he was a servant of royalty, and how, I believe, I don't know if it was the Babylonians, but whatever, he takes this information back home. So the Lord says, teach them on how I tell you to teach them. As you pray for the people, and as you equip my people, I will bless the people so that the people can be a blessing. And that's what I've been doing. I've been praying for your families. I've been seeing. I've been believing. And I've been hearing the word, the voice of God. And there were times that I will write your names down literally and put it in my pillowcase. There are some of you that I will write your name down and put it in the bottom of my shoe. Hey, hiya, na, 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 my son. Because I know what you're getting ready to walk into.
Jesus.
He says, put it in your right shoe. Because they're about to walk in this. And there are some of you, he says, put their name in the left foot, because the left foot in the past, I want to show you what they're walking through, but what they're about to walk into. There are times he'll say, write their name. And take their names to your heart. I need to touch their heart. Write their names and put it on your belly. Strange things how God deals with the prophets and what he tells the prophets to do. And all I say, yes, Lord, whatever you say. Yes, Lord, whatever you say, it is so. To your will, to your way, I will obey. Whatever you say, God. God began to deal with, communicate. And so we're going to begin to deal with that. And then we're going to go into a part two of strategies in prayer warfare. And then God says, prepare this. He says, now I want you after that day, teach the people about dangers in prayer warfare. Because they got to know the dangers. They got to know the rewards, but also the dangers that come along with it. Because this is the highest level. Hear me. This is the highest level. Prayer warfare. You almost become like a warring angel, like an archangel. Your whole world changes. You don't just pray for your city. You start praying for countries and states. You start praying and interceding for continents. Can you imagine the principalities and the demonic forces that you are wrestling with? And this is nothing to be played with. When you start praying for a state, and those rulers of wickedness, the dark forces, the darkness that you got to wrestle with, that is not for the feeble saint. That is not for babes in Christ. That is for those that know how to be planted in the Lord, and they are rooted in the Lord, and they are daily in their word. These are individuals that know how to pray, not for 20 minutes, not for 10 minutes, not even for an hour, that can literally pray for hours upon hours a day. That's their lifeline. That's their strength. God may call you to be a seer for your city, a seer for a company. This, a seer, you will see in the realm of the spirit. Now, you may never speak to them, but you will see, and then you will go intercede, and you will prevent things in the realm of the spirit. God may say, pray for the continent of Asia. Pray for this place in London. Pray for Australia. Pray for this area. Pray for France. Pray for Belgium. Pray for the state and for the city of New York. Pray for it. Here, lay it on your heart because you're in his presence. Why does he lay it on your heart? Because he can trust you. And so this here now, level 7, is the most powerful level. Now, we're not going to get into all this tonight, but I want to thank many of you for moving in faith and getting your seeds into the ground and honoring with your seed what you are getting. And it touches my heart. I want you to know it touches the depths of my heart. And I am humbled. I am humbled. From the depths of my heart, and I thank God for you. And I pray the prayer of increase. I pray that abundance will visit you. Abundance in joy, abundance in peace, abundance in prosperity, abundance in health, everything in your life, you'll see expansion. That God will enlarge your borders. That whatever your hands touch shall be blessed. That wherever your feet go, you'll prosper. That he'll bless you on the left, he'll bless you on the right. I pray that the four winds will send forth the blessings of the Lord. That the fragrance of prosperity, that the fragrance of increase will dwell among you and your household. That not only God will bless you, but he'll bless your children and children's to come. I pray that not only that he will break generational curses, that he will break strongholds because of you. And when God breaks generational curses, he visits the past generation and the future generation. He goes back and corrects things that your forefathers has done. Because if he does not, it's going to still linger. It's going to continue to keep lingering. So it has to be cut off from the root so that you may produce some new fruit. He has to cut off the head so it no longer has an ability to speak. He cuts it off. He cuts it off. And so I pray these, and I make this declaration as well as this confession, that you will be the head and not the tail, that God will bring you into a season of restoration, that he will renew, that he will restore, that Father God will replenish. That he'll renew, he'll restore, he'll replenish. And give everything back to you that belongs to you. And that every person that will speak against you, that they will see the hand of judgment of God. And nothing they do shall prosper. Nothing that they do shall prosper. Whoever that has spoken against you, whoever that has stolen from you, done you wrong, that God will clearly cut off the hands of the enemy. That they will be marked by God. I pray this prayer that you will see joy and peace that you have never experienced before, that you will see the hand of God, that you will experience and see God in ways like you have never seen him before. I pray that he will visit you even in the night hours, even in your dreams. Dreams that shall come forth with answers. Dreams that shall bring forth, that will give you money-making ideas. Pray that God will touch your mates, touch your children, touch your loved ones. The couples will flow into unity. I say to those that are married, pray together, pray together, pray together, read together, read together. I pray that bodies will be touched. We declare it and we decree it. And we call it so, and it cannot be any otherwise. We cancel, we cut it off. We cancel it, and we cross it out. Everybody, just make the sign of the cross wherever you are. We are crossing it out. Just make the sign. Whatever you need God to do, just make the sign of a cross because you're crossing it out. Can't come near the cross. Hey, haya na na masanda. Guraba na 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 masa. Na 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 masanda. God will touch eyes. All right, thank you, Father God. And it's so, it is so, it is so, it is so, it is so. Now, I'm not going to be too long with you tonight, but I want to talk to you just quickly, just briefly. I don't think I'm going to get through all of this. I don't think I will be able to. But I want Minister Rashawn to be ready to read for me tonight And I'll just give you a few scriptures and I'll tell you when to read them. Just write down, son, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. I love his word. I love his word. I eat his word. I digest his word. I regurgitate his word and I eat it again. I eat it again. I eat it again.
Yes,
because if you want to know God, get in his word. You want to know how to hear his, learn to hear his voice? Get in his word. Study him. Study him. Study him. Study him. I'm amazed at young couples and young wives. Wives get married and never study their mates. Think they know them. Don't even know themselves. Maybe that's why the Bible says, let the younger women go to the older women to teach them how to love their husbands. He says teach them how to love, because they don't even know how to love. He says go to the older women to teach them how to love their husbands. And men should go there, older men also, to learn how to be husbands as well, and how to care for, and how to nurture, and how to protect, how to cover, how to provide, and then also learn how and teach them how to make love to their mates. Maybe we'll do a class on relationship, on couples. I think we could do a class on couples, and this may not be the place for me to talk about that. But you know what? If I don't teach it and tell it to you, who else will? You'll be on the internet looking at something else and listening to somebody else. So if the preacher don't preach it to you and tell you about it, then what else? Where else are you going to get it from? And so teaching them how to do slow things and not rush. And don't act like a bulldozer without getting the soil prepared and ready. All right. That's for somebody on the line, I guess. All right, Minister Sean, you're quiet up over there on me.
No, I'm here. I'm waiting for you. I'm listening. I'm taking notes, bitches.
All right. All right, man of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Also, 1 Peter 5 and 8. Revelation 12 and 10, and 2 Corinthians 2 and 11.
Got it.
Also, Job, well, we're not going to, because that had to be Job 1 and 2. That's a whole book, but we'll let people read it. But also put down Luke chapter 22, verse 31.
Got it.
And Daniel 10 and 13. I think
got it.
Just one more. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. Now, there are more, but we're not going to get into all that today.
And
so tonight, as we're moving forward, what's that?
2 Kings 6 and 16?
Yes.
Okay, got it.
All right, good. All right, so tonight we're going to be discussing prayer warfare, defeat Satan. And so now tonight we're at level 7 on prayer warfare. And the prayer warfare is the seventh highest level, is the seventh highest level of prevailing prayer. It is the prolonged, intensified form of prevailing prayer focused what, on defeating and routing Satan so that Christ's will may be done and his kingdom advanced. So now you're dealing with principalities. You are defeating and you're wrestling in warfare. You are pushing back the armies of hell, so that the kingdom of God may advance. And so prayer warfare is militant. I want y'all to get this here tonight. Prayer warfare is militant. Prevailing intercession. It involves and includes from time to time all other forms of prevailing prayer. Prayer warfare is fought individually and collectively. And yet it requires constant alertness. Hear me. This requires constant alertness and readiness and is coordinated by God and the Holy Ghost. And so then, let's take a look at now of the role of Satan, the role of our enemy, the role of the accuser, the role of the oppressor. Let's look now, because it's important that we understand and know the role of Satan and his works. So then, prayer warfare is necessary because Satan deceived man and introduced sin and rebellion against God in our world. And he is the tyrant. He is the usurper of all he can dominate. And yet, he is constantly and inadvertently coming against God. He's antagonistic to God, to God's plan, God's people, what, and God's activity. He is antichrist, meaning he is against Christ. He's antichrist and anti-church. And he's anti-humankind. He wants to destroy us. He will deceive, falsely accuse, and destroy any and any way that he can. This is his plan. And yet, while the enemy is eager to destroy all families, that's why he comes after the firstborn sons. I know many of people and prophets and pastors where the devil is coming after the first son, because the first son is the seed that you get back to God. You dedicate that first child, that first son, back to into the temple. This one here is going to be a servant of the Lord. This one here is going to pastor. This one here is going to be the priest. This one here is going to be the leader. This one here, like Samuel was given back to the temple. This is my first son. This is my first fruit, and I give my first fruits back to you, Lord. I give them back to the church to be used by you, God. You see, that's why over 80% of all pastors are firstborn boys, are firstborn children. 75 to 80% of all presidents are firstborns. Why? Because one is a leader. Look at the number one. It stands straight up. It's a one. It's independence. It's leadership. It's power.
Come on.
They have leadership abilities. They're supposed to run heads of companies. They're thinkers. They know how to think. Now, I could take this in a whole lot of different areas, but I'm not in a class for that right now. That's in the mystery class in my prophetic ABC, so we're not going to go right there. We're going to leave that alone right now. I ain't going to go that far with you.
Jesus.
Because I might start going into an area that might frighten some of you. So then, the enemy is eager to destroy all families, all nations, and indeed all people. And he most hates and opposes those who follow Jesus. He plotted to destroy Adam and Eve and then all civilization before the flood. When God chose Abraham to found a race through whom Messiah would come, Satan was specifically concentrated the venom of his hatred against the Jews to try to prevent Christ from being born.
Come on.
And yet he still hates them because of God's plans for them after Christ returns. And whoever or whatever is chosen by God is specifically hated by the enemy. He tried to destroy Christ beginning at his birth. And his demonic followers have conspired what? To destroy the church from its inception. He is always anti-church. Listen to me. He's always anti-church. But most of all, anti-evangelism. Those who spread the word, those who go gather. While the apostle builds, the evangelist goes to gather, to gather, to gather. And once you gather them, you bring them back to the shepherd that will shepherd them and care for them. And then you're going to bring in the teacher so that the words can be instructed in their ear. And then you bring along the prophet to tell them what they are and what they're supposed to do and give them the word of the Lord.
Come on.
The prophet comes to put the stones in its proper place. The prophet comes to see, to tell, to speak the word, to declare the word, to block the works of the enemy. This is about to happen. An attack is coming in this area. And so this is the plan of the enemy. And so he is always anti-church. But most of all, anti-evangelism, anti-missions, anti-prayer. He hates it when you pray. As Christ returns nearer, we can begin to expect militant warfare to intensify, just as it were intensified at the time of the Exodus, at the first coming of Christ. And we also see even in the days of Moses, kill all the firstborns, because anytime a deliverer is about to come forth, the enemy starts trying to destroy all the firstborns. Let's kill everyone just in case we don't know who is going to be delivered. Let's go after them and kill them. This is nothing new. Kill the firstborns. Kill the firstborn males. They say one out of every six men, a man in America, is either unemployed or in prison.
Come on. Wow.
Lock them up. And then the plan is, so once they're locked up, they become felons. They can't vote. They can't get certain jobs. So now you have no voice, no authority. You can't do anything. Can't even barely get a job now. See, these are all plans. These are strategies of the enemy. This is nothing new. And so we have to really get into this whole aspect of praying for our nations, praying for our cities, praying for a people, praying for our people, praying for families, praying for those who are in power, the judges, the police, the lawyers, the politicians, praying. And that's all Old Testament. You found the prophets in governmental offices, in governmental positions. And so whenever a deliverer is about to come forth, there will always be some form of an attack from the works of the enemy. So in order to destroy a person, a family, or a group, Satan tries to deceive, falsely accuse, divide, and divert from what is best. He deceives by masquerading as an angel of light, where that disguise is most likely to accomplish what? His deceptive purpose. Read 2 Corinthians 11 and 14.
And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light.
So don't be so he's transformed into an angel of light. And like a lion, he comes roaring. He comes roaring like a lion, where fear is most likely to succeed. Read 1 Peter 5 and 8.
And it reads, be sober, be vigilant.
Be sober. So be sober.
Be vigilant.
Be vigilant, okay.
Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour.
Good. So he's always walking about. Job, in the book of Job, he says, when the sons of God showed us. So now we also know that Satan is still a son of God. When you start understanding that this is his calling, he is the accuser of the brother. We already know his plan. That's what he's here. That's his assignment. His assignment is to prick you. His assignment is to break your focus. His assignment is to deceive you. So when the sons of God began to gather themselves at the throne of God, Satan shows up to say, what are you here for? Oh, walking here and fro, to and fro through the earth, looking and seeming who I may devour. God says, have you tried my servant Job? Now, how come God put Job on the spot?
Come on.
You walking up there? I'm trying to find you. Have you considered my servant Joe? Well, I could and I would, but you got a hedge of protection around him, so I can't touch him. But if you bring it down, and if you let me touch him, I bet you he'll curse you. He'll deny you if you let me. Would you just let me get to him? Would you just let me inflict him, afflict him? If you just let me touch him, I guarantee you he'll curse you. Well, okay, well, good. Go ahead on with yourself. Everything he tried, he could not get to Job to curse God, but he stood the course. Though his wife was taken from him, his children, and all that he had, he never cursed God. He stayed the course. Friends were trying to get him to. They were speaking against him. But something shifted when Job prayed for the captivity of his friends. God began to bless him, and there was a shift. There was a shift. There was a shift. There was a shift. And as he prayed for them, there was a shift and things began to turn around. Can I tell you that even an attack from an enemy, has to be approved by God?
Come on. Yes, Lord.
Let me say that again. Any attack from the enemy has to get approval first. No approval, no attack. God, hear me, God sees something in you that you may not see. And yet God, it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. Could it be that it pleases him when he allows the Satan or the enemy to buffet you? It's the testing of your faith. It's the testing of your faith. See where your worship is going to go at. See where your praise is going. Are you going to praise the devil in your complaint? The devil, the devil, the devil, the devil. Or are you going to say, thank you, Father, to God be the glory, to God be the glory. God, for you I live and for you I die. God, let your will be done in earth as it is in earth. We mean in this body here, in this temple. Let it be, God, let it be, let it be. Whatever it is, because I'm an overcomer.
Yes.
Thank you for allowing me to go through the test. There is something that you see in me, and perhaps there are people who you want me to minister to. There is a people that you need for me to touch that I know not of. So I'm going to stay the course. I won't look to the left, and I won't look to the right. And I won't make a selfish decision out of my flesh because I don't know who's connected to my decisions. Because if I choose to curse you, if I choose not to go to the test, maybe there is a whole city that is waiting for me to show. Maybe because if I can pass the test, you're going to strategize and prepare for me to get to a particular area because there is a people that is waiting to hear the word of the Lord.
Jesus, yes, Lord.
So you can't make selfish decisions. You can't say, no, I don't want to go, and no, I'm not going to go. You don't want to curse a thing, or you don't want to call a thing bad, because in God's sight it is good, and it pleases the Father to bruise you.
Come on.
Jesus is not the only Son of God. You too. And we are the sons and daughters of God. And it pleases the Father to bruise us in this school of life. Or are you going to complain? Are you going to mumble? Are you going to move in fear and start doubting God? Oh, beloved, but I say to you, stand strong. Stand strong and see the salvation of the Lord, and then you get on your knees because he is worthy to be praised. I'm under attack. I praise you, Lord. I got trouble showing up. I praise you, Lord. There's one attack after the other, but I praise you, Lord.
Come on, give you all the
glory. I give you all the honor.
Yeah, yeah, Lord.
For this was I chosen for. And so honoring God and accepting it, that God, you got a divine will and a divine plan in all of this here. So I'm not going to get out of place. I'm not going to get out of place. I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to keep my feet planted like the tree planted by the water, because the tree is rooted, and I'm rooted in you, God. And because I'm rooted in you, I'm being fed by you. I won't be plucked on. And though the winds of life may come, I may bend, but I won't break. I'm going to stand strong because I'm planted like a tree by the living water. And though the sun, and no matter how hot things get, my leaves will stay green through the winter season, through the fall, through the summer, through the spring. I will always flourish. No matter what, I'll flourish, Father God. I'll always flourish. Why? Because green means that it's flourishing. It's flourishing. It's flourishing. It's flourishing. You're prospering. You're prospering. So even in the attack, you're prospering. You may not see the natural, but you're prospering. Oh, but heaven starts smiling. And it's like a holy tweet goes up to God and says, guess what? They wasn't even complaining when that attack came. They wasn't even complaining when the devil stole their mate with another woman. They wasn't even complaining. They didn't even complain. They didn't even complain when their job fired them. They says, God bless you. Thank you. The Lord love you. I love you. God bless you. Thank you. They didn't complain. Did you see what they just did? They were supposed to die, and they're praising you, God. They thanking you, Father. Wait a minute, who's that knocking at heaven's gate? I heard somebody worship. I heard somebody praise. So, hey, another my son. And so he's tried to destroy Christ at the beginning of his birth. But he couldn't. If he cannot stop you from becoming a Christian, he will focus on defeating you, slowing your spiritual growth, discouraging you, and trying to make you passive and inactive. If that tactic does not work, now listen, now I want you to look at this. I need you to understand and get these tactics tonight. Hear me. I want to say this again. You got to understand the attacks. We told you earlier, and much of these teachings, we told you how to know God's voice from Satan's voice. Y'all heard the teaching. God prepared you. We told you what God does and what the enemy does. We told you that Satan tempts. He loves to control. He loves to manipulate. This is his life. This is how he does things. So now let's look at it. So if the enemy cannot stop you from becoming a believer, also a prayer warrior, he will focus on defeating you. See, this is where his focus goes. Now, when a spirit is sent from hell, or a spiritual force or a demon, when it is sent from hell, it has a plan. And the plan must be fulfilled. If a spirit or demonic force does not fulfill his plan, he is punished. So he has an assignment. Every attack has an assignment connected to it. And the only way to stop the attack is to stay in prayer and keep worshiping the Lord and stay focused. That's the only way you're going to stop it. Now, when the enemy comes to attack, he only comes to inspect in the beginning. He always comes to inspect. He always comes to try to locate and find a weakness in you, to find a fault in you, to find error in you, to try to locate some sin in you. That's his plan. Why? Because he has to spy out the land. He has to find out where you're weak at. He has to find out where you have a problem at and who is a potential deception. Who is a potential person that can cause you to take your eyes off of the Lord? Who is a potential that can cause you to break your focus? Now, mainly, he will always use your family. That's number one. See, if he can't get you one way, he's always going to go back to your family. He's going to go back to those whom you love the most. And he's going to get them to try to raise hell up in the house and around you. And he's going to start working his way around the children. Start working his way around the job. Start working his way around. And then guess what? And then you go to church, you got somebody beside you that get on your nerves, that you say get on your nerves, and make you mad and upset you. Deacon so-and-so, mother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. Because the devil go to church too. They may look like a saint, but they are devils in disguise. And the devils send people to church too. He sends Jezebels to church too. He sends Delilahs to church too. He sends Rahabs to church too. And the world knows it too. And the world know how desperate church women are. You don't think that the devil knows that? They had on a local radio show here in Georgia, and they said, if you want to get some good panties or some good, you know what, go to the church because those church women are freaks.
Wow.
That's on a hip-hop radio show.
Wow.
So I want y'all to see how the world is talking about the church. Because in your desperateness, women, you'll fall for anything. Men, and you'll fall for anything. Got to have somebody between my legs. Got to have somebody. Got to have somebody in bed with me. Dumb and stupid. So the world knows this. But you got to protect yourself. You got to protect your flesh. You got to protect your weaknesses. You got to find out what it is, work on it, pray your way through it, get in the Word, get counseling, get to the church, get to the altar, and pray your way through it. Because it is going to destroy you eventually. Because little things become big things. Not the big things that get you in life, it's the little things that get you in life. Because this little thing, I'm here standing up teaching, and it looks like there was a cloud of smoke around my Ark of the Covenant. It's like I just saw some, and I keep looking as I look back at it. It's like something is going up.
Come on. Yes, Lord.
Between the two cherubims.
Jesus.
Hey, no, my son. Now, I have a bigger size Ark of the Covenant, and everybody that's getting their seat in the ground tonight, I'm going to write your name out, and I wish that I can get your prayer request. Now, everybody in the church need to get their Ark of the Covenant. They may not have a bigger size one. We do have a smaller size one. And everyone that releases that seed tonight, release that seed, and some of is close to it. Some of y'all want to get the bigger one to you, but everyone that can get to either $216, I want to send a smaller size one to you. It's beautiful, and you got to start someplace. Because you want the ark to rest in your household. You want the ark to sit on whatever bills, whatever things that you got. I keep bills and papers, and I put all kind of stuff inside my Ark of the Covenant. But everyone that is releasing their seed tonight of the 47, and those that did it yesterday too, plus I got to be sending you some e-books, I want you to call in, tell the person that's answering the phone, just tell them three things that you want God to do for you. I don't need a book. Because I have a large Ark of the Covenant, and I want to put it inside there. I want to put it inside there. And so let's look at the tactics. If he cannot stop you from becoming a Christian, he will focus on defeating you. Well, how is he going to do that? By slowing your spiritual growth, frustration, aggravation, doubt, wavering in your faith, fear. See, he wants to slow your spiritual growth. He'll create people in the church just to make you mad, and you want to go fight flesh, and that's not the source. You wrestle not against flesh and blood, so why are you fighting with another believer? Why are you fighting with another person? It's ignorant. People say, I got anger issues. You got anger issues with people. Anger? You ain't saved. You don't know Jesus. You're a perpetrator. You fake. You don't know Jesus. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. Because there's stuff in you. There's hatred in you. There's anger in you. There's bitterness in you. You're a fraud. And when we meet him, he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You workers of, I know you not. Because there's sin in you. You don't even follow my word. You don't even live my word. You can't even dwell with fellow. You can't even dwell with your family. You can't even dwell with another member in your church.
Mm.
You don't know me. And guess what he says then? Like he told the unwise servant. Well, I knew that you're a harsh man. Well, wait a minute. I gave you a seed, fool.
Come on.
I'm a hard man when I gave you a seed. I gave you an opportunity to multiply. The one with the five multiplied and the one with the two multiplied. But you, fool, took what you had and put it in the ground. Why? Because you always put your seed where your heart is at. So because your heart is in the ground, then that's where your seed is going to go at. Wherever focus goes, power flows.
Come on.
It's your focus. See, whatever your most dominant thought is, that's where your action is going to go at. That's what you're going to think about, feel about, and speak about. So we can't even, see, church can't even live it. You got pastors fighting against each other. You got church members fighting against each other. It's the devil. And you're being used and conned by the devil and don't even know he's using you. Stupid. And don't even know that he's tripping you up. I tell some, you need to go get some professional help because what you need, I can't give you. And in fact, if you need medication, go get some of that too because God does give us doctors. Because if you can't get it in my teaching and if you can't get it how I live my life as a shepherd, I can't help you. So what happens, the shepherd turns you over to the enemy.
Oh.
God turns you over to the enemy. Because it's almost like you got a reprobated mind now. You can't even see clearly. You can't even think clearly. And the devil will have you tricked thinking that you're smart and that you're intelligent. And that your way is the right way. You see, though I was using cocaine, and I wasn't taking pills, and because I wasn't doing crack, ministry shone in my mind, I was tricked. Because I didn't have a drug problem. Because cocaine was for rich folks.
Wow.
Crack was for poor folks. I'm not one of them.
Wow.
I didn't drink Budweiser. I drank Heineken. That was a German beer. More expensive beer. I don't have a drinking problem. I drink cognac. I don't drink moonshine. I don't drink Blueberry Hill or whatever they had. I don't drink Thunderbird.
Mm.
I'm a functioning alcoholic. I'm a functioning cokehead.
Mm.
If I don't work, I can't supply. And I wasn't brought up in I was too scared to steal and rob. So I had to keep working to supply and support my lover, which was my cocaine.
Wow.
And she made sure that I provided for her.
Mm.
She made sure that overtime showed up to keep my romance of cocaine going on. See, that's how the devil will do it.
Mm.
He'll keep sending those chicks. He'll keep sending those girls. He'll keep sending those 36, 24, 36 your way.
Come on. Keep
you know you're going to keep falling. He'll keep sending them your way. He'll keep sending the sugar daddies your way. He'll send one after the other your way because he knows where your weakness is at.
Mm.
He'll keep them coming, lining up one after the other. And you won't even have to look for the girl or the women. They'll just show up. They'll just be throwing themselves at you and on you. Now,
wow.
Why is all of that? Because there's an anointing upon your life.
Mm.
If there was no anointing or a threat in you for Satan's kingdom, he would never touch you. Why do you think you suffer? You go to attacks. Why? Because you're a threat, and the devil sees you as a potential threat. He knows.
Come on.
Yeah, hallelujah. He knows
Jesus.
What's in you. He knows what's in you. He knows the power. He knows what you can do. So he'll keep feeding every little thing in you that you refuse to acknowledge or deal with or expose. No attack. No power. If you got power, then you're going to have attacks.
Come on. Oh, shana mandi. Rababa mandiya.
So let us see now. We're going to be finishing up soon now. I want us to understand so that we can understand the plan of the enemy. First of all, he's going to try to defeat you. He's going to try to break you down little by little by little by little. One thing after the other. One little aggravation, another little aggravation, another little stress. Someone say this, someone say that. You get aggravated, you get mad. And then sometimes, oh, the preacher's preaching about me. Oh, I think they're preaching about me. Well, if you think they're preaching about you, then they're preaching about you. Why? Because then that's your revelation. The truth shall set you free. So if that's your truth, then it's your truth. It's your reality. Then it is so. And you get mad, and you start running, start hiding, start going in the back of the church. It works. So one little, and then there's another person said, "Deacon, us say sit up over here." No, I'm gonna go sit up over here. Well, we want you to come up over here. Are you free this week? No, I can't be. And then all of a sudden, you just stop showing up. You don't call. You don't say nothing. Do as you please. And you don't even know that you're being set up for a big old fall. You don't even know that he's setting you up. That there are traps that are setting you up, and you can't even see it. In your Holy Ghost filled, tongue speaking, fire baptized, you're blind and ignorant and can't even see it. Can't even see it that you're being hooked. That you're being baited by the enemy. So, are y'all getting anything out of this tonight? Or am I just talking?
Teach,
no,
Bishop.
No.
Teach. Make it plain.
And so, he will come by trying to break your focus, by defeating you on little things, slowing your spiritual growth, discouraging you. Hear me. He's going to try to slow your spiritual growth by discouraging you. Remember, we talked about deceptions, derailment, disappointment, and deceit, and all these other different things. So he's going to try to defeat you by slowing your spiritual growth. He's going to try to discourage you and then try to make you passive and inactive. Now, if that tactic does not work, he will try to get you so busy in daily activities or even Christian activities, because you could be in a church and still backslide. Hello, Martha spirit. The Lord has visited the house of the Lord and you someplace else doing something else. You become spiritually blind and have no spiritual sensitivity. So, he would try to get you so busy in your daily activities, or even in Christian activities, that you have no time to pray down the power to make your activity successful. I had somebody there, I says, when the last time you prayed? Now, they've been in church all their life. Is a prophetess too now. She used to come on the morning prayer, but ain't been on in about 3 months. I said, did you pray this morning? No. And then she works on Sundays too. Don't even go to church on Sundays. I said, how do you let a J-O-B take you out of your Sabbath on Sunday for worship? How do you forsake the assembling of yourselves? Don't you got a problem in your uterus? Don't you got a problem with your eye, too? There's something with the chronic leak in the eye. And don't you got a problem in roundabout in your kidney area? Yeah. That's why you're sick. Many are sick because you are forsaking assembling yourselves. You don't come together. You don't even take communion. You're sick. So you're supposed to have these afflictions. I said, did you pray this morning? No. Did you pray yesterday any when you got up? Or did you read his word? No. Well, okay, let's go back 3 days if you can remember. No. Okay, let's go back 7 days. I don't think I did. Okay, let's go to a month. No. I don't know when the last time I prayed. And you're trying to prophesy to people?
Wow.
I said, how about this here? Did you tell anybody about Jesus today? Oh, no. I'm too scared of that. I can't do that. But you make sure God keeps you. Now, you're a good tither. But you're trying to buy your way into the kingdom. Well, so, I know, well, so $5,000, $10,000, $20,000 seeds. Top salesman. It's a tithing and a seed that's keeping them.
Mm.
Oh, no. Mm-mm. You didn't tell anybody about Jesus? You didn't spread the good news that Jesus saves? That he can wash their sins away? That we serve a loving God and a kind God and a forgiving God? You didn't tell them about heaven? That they can be hell-bound or heaven-bound? You didn't even proclaim the gospel to them? Do you love them? Yeah, I love them. So if you love him, then you're going to talk about him. So you're telling me that on your hierarchy of values, out of 1 in 10, Jesus is not even on that list? What do you love doing the most? Shopping. So you put shopping over Jesus? Baby, you need to go repent and give your life back to God. Because surely he don't have it. This is the average believer. It's the church, which makes the church weak. But it's the devil's plan. And she's so caught up on relationship and wanting someone in her life, instead of making him the center of her life. See, the Bible didn't say thou shalt be married. Why don't you learn to be single? But I want a husband. I'm unmarried. That's the problem. You're unmarried. When you're unmarried, you're in want. Paul said, I wish that all of you were like me, single. Married folks got other problems. I don't want those kind of problems because their body is not their own. They can't even go on a fast without the approval of the other.
Come on.
Because his body is her body is his body. They can't even fast. He got to ask permission. She got to ask permission. Because she may desire intimacy from him, and he said, well, I'm fasting. I got to abstain from that. No. But you can't do that. You can't do that. Because we are one body. So to deny me is to deny yourself, and to deny yourself is to deny me. You can't do that. But if you're hungry, you'll eat anything. Certain animals, when they're hungry, they'll eat their own children. When you're hungry, baby, you'll eat anything. That's why you get connected to the wrong people. And you marry the wrong people because you're hungry. Does he know the Lord? No. Well, I'm a believer and he is a Muslim. Well, I'm a born-again believer from a Baptist and he is Jehovah Witness. Well, at least it got God in it. Yeah, but now we have conflicts. Now we're unequally yoked. I might be talking to the wrong crowd of people. So now. Satan, the destroyer, will destroy you in any way that he can. If he cannot destroy you spiritually, he will seek to destroy your fellowship with other Christians and the unity and effectiveness of your church. He knows disunity, disagreement, and doubt can tragically destroy any Christian's effectiveness and therefore delights to accuse, hear me, to accuse one Christian to another. Read Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10.
And I heard a voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night.
Day and night. I'm going to tell you how much it is. He even afflicts you in your dreams. He even afflicts you in your sleep. Because he's going to put a whole lot of stuff in your mind during the daytime, and yet you're not even aware that it's there. And then you go to sleep having all these nasty kind of dreams. Ah, my Lord, my Lord. So, the amazing thing is that he tricks Christians to do his work by enticing them to repeat and to circulate his accusations in the form of rumors, criticism, and divisive statements. He even gives morbid enjoyment in telling the latest accusation, the latest rumors, or even scandal. Girl, did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear about Deacon so-and-so? Did you hear about Minister Sister so-and-so? And all of this is evil before the sight of God. And so if Satan cannot destroy you spiritually, he will try to destroy you physically. Christians, and just in all of history are full of accounts of God's children being delivered from unusual accidents and diseases and dangers. He may tempt you to drive your car at an excessive speed or otherwise carelessly. He'll even trick a man to have an argument with his wife, and he don't even know he's being tricked. To have an argument with his wife so he can leave out of house and go someplace, maybe to a club or maybe to a park someplace else. But before he gets there, he's already set up a temptation there for him. One of the quick ways the enemy gets us a form, he gets anger. Anger is deadly. Anger is destructive. Anger will set you up for a fall, and you don't even know that you're falling. You don't even know that you're being tricked. Well, I'm angry with my wife, and she don't do this, and she don't do that there. And then you leave her. I'm gonna go out and hang out with the boys. I'm going to go on out. Man, I'm going to take a drive. But he's already planned a setup to sabotage you. He done planned that 36, 46, 36 down the road there that's going to smile at you. And you're going to think she's going to make you good because you didn't get that at home. She likes me. Or she gave me some eyes. It's a setup, brother. It's a setup. It's a setup. It's a setup. They want to make you feel good. Well, my own wife don't, not even my cheerleader. Okay.
Come on.
So he'll tempt you. And many greatly used by God in their later lives had miraculously deliverance or healings in childhood or youth. If Satan cannot destroy you by accident, he may try fear, he'll try worry, he'll try pressure, or wrong eating habits to cause physical side effects in your body. You end up eating yourself to death. Many who have convictions against using alcohol or tobacco or other substances that destroy the body are nevertheless a slave to their own appetite and enjoy eating so much that they shorten their lives by obesity and the diseases that often result from being overweight. So if Satan cannot tempt you with sin, he will gladly tempt you with food or the pleasures of the flesh. He will tempt you with food. Hear me. He will tempt you with food to shorten your life and to stop your prayers. Prayer is the greatest means of spiritual power and spiritual victory to you as a Christian. So Satan fears it more than all else. He'll hear me. He fears it more than everything else that you can do. Apart from God himself and his heavenly beings, prayer is the greatest danger to Satan's purposes, his plans, and his activities. I don't know how long I've been teaching because I will just try to give you some limitations of Satan. I'm just going to give you that quickly, and we're going to call it a night on this here. Let's talk now about the limitations of Satan. The limitations of Satan. Say with me, Minister Rashawn, the limitations of Satan.
The limitations of Satan.
All right. I love it. I love it. I love it. So do not be ignorant of Satan or his ways. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11.
Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices.
We are not ignorant, and don't you dare be ignorant of his devices. So you need to understand Satan's limitations, and yet many Christians have a morbid fear of the devil. Remember, he is a created being. Hear me. He is a created being who is already under the wrath of God. He's already under your feet, but you don't know it. So because you know he's up under your feet, he becomes your head. So remember that he is a created being who is already under the wrath of God, defeated at Calvary by Christ, and whose doom is already announced in the Bible. As a created being, he is limited in power. Only God is all-powerful, limited in knowledge. Only God has all knowledge, and limited in presence. Only God is everywhere present at the same time. So number one of the limitations of Satan is limited in authority. He is limited in authority, number one. Only God is sovereign. Satan can act only within the limits that God has imposed on him, what, by the way God originally created him and by God's command. The enemy could not touch Job, we see in Job 1 and Job 2, or Peter, according to Luke 22 and 31. Read that for me, son, Luke 22 and 31. And I want many of you to go read the whole chapter tonight before you go to bed of Luke chapter, Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2.
Yes, Lord. And it reads, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat.
Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, sifting you piece by piece, little by little. And so we see here that he cannot touch you without God's permission. God tells him thus far and no further. God will not let him touch you, what, unless it would open the possibility of spiritual growth. He won't let him touch you unless he has a future blessings for you and an eternal reward for you. Number two of Satan's limitations. Satan is limited in power. He is limited in power. Only God has all power. The enemy has great power, but all God needs to do is assign more angels to battle him. All God needs is to add more power to you. We see that in Daniel 10 and 13. In Daniel 10 and 13, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world, according to 1 John 4 and 4. Read Daniel 10 and 13, son.
But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia.
So he says, I remained there with who?
The king of Persia.
The king of Persia. And so we see here, concerning the enemy, and that Satan is limited in knowledge. He is limited in knowledge, and he is limited in power. Those who are with us, the angels, are more than the demons who are against us. Read 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 16.
And he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them.
So he says, fear not. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Christ lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. So greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now that's a revelation all by itself. That means that all power is in you.
Yes, Lord.
If you learn to stay within and live within and live this inward life of prayer, the power that will be yours is amazing. Greater is he that is in me, which means that God has all power in you, but no power on the outside of you. What am I saying? Don't look to another. Don't make somebody else a God. Don't make a situation God. Don't give power to things that have no power. Now, I can say this here now. Everything in your life you give power to. You slept with it, too, and you had a conversation with it, too. That's why the Bible says order your conversations, order your words. Kima, na-na-na, my son. So, the enemy does not have enough power or authority to make a promise. God is the God of promises. There is no power in Satan's name. We have divine power, what, in Jesus' name. Number four of Satan's limitations, Satan is limited in presence. Like all other created beings, Satan is never in more than one place at one time. Only God is everywhere present. And since the enemy cannot be present with you often, if ever, he has to depend constantly what, on his soldiers, on his workers, on his demons. They have less power than he does, but they can taunt you. Each demon also can only be in one place at a time, but you can live in heavenly realms. Perhaps you will go through a whole lifetime where the enemy will personally never being near you. His spirits, his demons will, but you're not important enough for Satan himself to spend his time by only on you and watching you. But you become a prayer warrior. You start moving to this next level. Hell will tremble when you show up. Demons will flee when you show up. Because of the power of the word, the power of Christ that rises up in you. They don't see Charlie, they see Jesus. They don't see Rashawn, they see Jesus. They see the Son of the Living God, the Son of the Living God, one who declares, one who decrees, one who speaks, and it shall be.
Yes, Lord.
Your words become like thunder. Your words become like the sound and the voice of God to the ears, and they will run and tremble. Things bow down to you. So at worst, these spirits will be by you, what, only occasionally. But God is always with you. Hear me. God is always with you. God's angels far outnumber the demons. So you always have angels available to help you or to protect you.
Yes, Lord.
So the enemy's doom is certain. Every day it is nearer. The enemy, Satan, is well aware of this fact, which makes him and his soldiers all the more frantic and desperate. But we have the adequate resources to defeat the enemy. Oh, Rabbanana Masia. And so, we're almost there. Just 5 more minutes. Just give me 5 more minutes. Prayer is the nemesis of Satan. There is nothing on earth that Satan so fears as prayer. He does not know how to cope with prayer, so he concentrates on keeping you from prayer or getting you to give up before you get prayers answered. That's what we talked about earlier about waiting on Lord, waiting on God, staying in his presence, not giving up. So he'll attack your prayer life. He'll do everything in his arsenal to keep you from going into the presence of the Lord. He'll create situations. He'll create things, even with your children, with your mates, to break your focus and to aggravate you. Because he fears one of God's children going into prayer. Prayer. And so, he often manipulates persons and circumstances so as to delay prayer answers, but he cannot stop the angels from bringing God's answers. So you are praying, and it's like nothing happening. No, there are spiritual forces in places, in realms, in heavenly realms, stopping and trying to prevent the answer from showing up. But you got to know how to keep prevailing. And so when things slow down, you become quiet and send forth a silence, but a sound that is coming out of your soul that will reach the throne of God. And so prayer is his nemesis. He cannot triumph over prevailing prayer. Satan is more afraid of your praying than of your pure life or zealous witness. One's life may be beautiful, may be a beautiful witness that cannot be silenced, but prayer is a militant force that has the potential of defeating Satan, destroying his works, and driving him out of places and lives that he claims for his own. So how does Satan react? He tries to deceive. He tries to hinder by bluff or bolster. He refuses to acknowledge his defeat by Christ. He stubbornly holds on to all he claims till he is forced, Tim, hear me, till he is forced to surrender his dominance. Some of you better tell the devil, get out of my house. You can't have my children. You can't have my home. You can't have my mate. You can't have my responsibilities. You can't have my health. It belongs to me. It belongs to God. You must take claim and speak commanding words and command your heaven, command your atmosphere. You must dominate your atmosphere with prayer. That nothing outside of God can enter into it. And you claim it. And you get up, and sometimes I get up, I'll start making a circle, and I'll go outside around the house, and I'll go all around the house praying and praying and praying that nothing outside of the will of God shall come nigh, shall come near this here. Demons will flee. No forces, no wickedness, no evil shall come nigh this home. This is a home of blessings. This is a home of peace. This is a home of breakthrough. This is a home of healing and transformation.
Yes, Lord.
I own my atmosphere. I control my atmosphere. I control my environment. I'm almost done. So the enemy stubbornly holds on to all that he claims till he is forced to surrender. He yields only when he is compelled to. You must repeatedly call his bluff, reaffirm, and insist on Calvary's victory and force his vacating all he has so errantly asserted. So keep your prayers up. On the course, keep your prayer offensive. Mobilize all your prayer resources. Fasting prayer is a heavy artillery. Hear me. Fasting prayer is a heavy artillery in your arsenal. Prayer burden is a powerful bombardment of Satan's territory. Wrestling prayer sends a mighty guided prayer missile to destroy Satan's works. Satan is always vulnerable, to the prevailing prayer of God's intercessors. He cannot stop prayer or escape your prayer. Press on, saints, press on. God's power is available and unlimited. It is released with devastating effects on Satan's forces as you militantly prevail. You are a prayer warrior. There's something about prayer. Oh, what a mighty arsenal. Oh, what a mighty arsenal. What weapons you have. We're going to continue this in our next teaching. And we're going to talk about our holy prayer warfare and that we are at war. And I'm going to give you our strategic role. And we're going to talk about moving forward on our knees we march. Well, that's it in this part of the teaching. get your seed in the ground. Some of you, I want you to call in, as I stated. You did your $47 seed or whatever seed amount, of $147 or $247 or $1,047. Listen, our prayer shawls are in. Our prayer shawls are in. Our prayer shawls are in. Sister Althea, I know she did a thousand, I believe, a thousand, and then she did another seed, like tonight, another seed. I wish she could just get to the 2,000 because I got to get her an Ark of the Covenant. I want to get her the Ark of the Covenant with all the information and instructions that I got to get her. There's some things that I got to get her. And the prayer shawls are in. I bring one with me on Sunday. The prayer shawls are in. I'm so excited. And we're going to start talking about the prayer shawls and how to wear them according to the Hebraic, and it is going to be amazing. It is amazing. It's already. Can you imagine in your time of prayer, you are wrapped in your talis?
Come on.
Can you imagine?
Power.
Go to the next level. Power. Tell me, what's that going to be, Minister Rashawn?
Power.
Power. You are wrapped up in your prayer show, your talis, your little tent of prayer, your secret place. A place where treasures are stored. Hey, hi, na na masia. The prayer shawls are in. And we're going to start talking about that. But I need you to get your Ark of the Covenant first in your home. And they're in my office, surrounding my desk where I have my Ark at. And the Ark is sitting on top of some of the prayer shawls, so I mix them around. All right, Prophet Michelle. All right, Prophet Michelle, Minister Rashawn. All right, y'all, it's in your hands.
Yes and yes, dear Grace. My God, my God, my God. If you receive something out of this powerful teaching, why don't you quickly put *6 and the number 1, join in the call queue and let Bishop hear what you've gotten. The team of prophets are lined up. What did you receive? I'll tell it about shots. Minister Rashawn, man of God.
Wow, you know, Prophet, I mean, the dimension that God is beginning to usher us into through the spearhead and the bishop is phenomenal. And we can never put placement on what God is about to deliver. And each and every time Bishop has came forth, it's at an astronomical level of intelligence. This is a new reverence of the mind. This is now, like how Bishop said earlier, really it is your mind on steroids at this point, because many people, I believe in my heart, have been praying and seeking and wanting to know God more, wanting to understand his word more. And people of God, you are getting it tonight. And, you know, Bishop said something that was profound, Prophetess, and he started talking about the prayer and Satan. And he said that Satan hates it when we pray. And you know what, Prophets, when Bishop said that, something resonated inside of me. And people of God, you know, I just want to say to you how I know that statement is so true. And even you can begin to register with the statement that I'm about to say, is that if you ever want to see distraction, start praying. Hear what I'm telling you. You ever want to see distractions? Start praying. Watch how many distractions come out of nowhere. Watch how your cell phone will start ringing. Watch how calls will start coming into the house. Just watch the distractions. You ever want to see distractions at his best? Start praying and watch what happens. I'm telling you. And this is why I said Bishop is so on point with this, because the little things that we may not pay attention to normally as we're moving through, but here he's saying that Bishop says something too about how prayer is the nemesis of Satan. And I said, my God. You know, and as I'm listening to Bishop speak, God began to take me into a vision of myself. And he took me into a vision of myself, Prophetess, and I'm seeing myself with two bands on my wrist and chains attached to it. And I'm asking God, what is this you're showing me? And he says, be quiet. Just watch what's happening. So I'm watching myself in this with the chains. I'm trying my best to break loose. I'm getting on the floor, looking around to see how can I break this link. And I'm doing everything that I could possibly do. And the moment when I had enough, the moment when I tired out, God says, I want you to tell the people. See, I just brought you into this vision because I'm trying to teach you something. He says, I want you to tell the people that when I was at my wit's end, in the vision, I saw me begin to pray. And the minute I began to pray, the link started to pop. And the more I prayed, the more the links broke. All the way until it got up to a bracelet that was on my wrist, and then it finally broke. And God says, listen, I want you to tell the people that your strength is not in your might, but it is in my power, and my power is activated through prayer. Prayer gives you strength while worship gives you life, meaning the greatness of the three dimensions of the body, your mind, your soul, your spirit. And I says, my God. Took me into a vision, and I'm watching myself struggle, wrestle with these chains that's on my wrist. And God says, pay attention. I want to show you this. He says, because this is what happens. He says, we get so caught up when we're in a bondage or in a stronghold that we're trying to figure out how to get out. And God says, you got the master key. Open up your mouth. Don't fight it. Pray your way out of it. And this is just phenomenal, phenomenal. And one more thing I just wanted to share, prophetess. I wrote down so many notes here, but one more thing I just wanted to share. When Bishop started to go into Job, and everybody knows that book, you know, famous. And Bishop began to talk about that, and we know God offered him up, and, you know, Bishop taught us that the only reason why God truly offered up Job is God only offers you up when he knows he can trust you. If he can trust you, he's going to offer you up because he already knows he's depositing you what it takes to succeed. So he offered Job up because he knew he could trust him. Bishop taught us that already. But what I found profound about this statement, and all of us, we read it, but when you get to verse 12, it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself, put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. But watch this. When you back it up, we know Bishop said, as the Bible teaches, that Satan said, and the Lord said, you got a hedge of protection around, so therefore I can't do nothing to him. But then watch this. When you get to 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all have in thy power, put yourself. And watch this, though. But before Satan could really do anything to Job, watch this. God had to stretch his hand forth against him. Oh, my God. You know how many people in this world, prophetess, when they look at that verse, they think that Satan struck them, but Satan could not do a thing unless God stretched his hand first. So you got to ask yourself, who's really doing affliction? That's why the Bible says you better drink that affliction down. You better be happy that God has resonated something against you. Why? Because that means you're on the verge of promotion. You're on the verge of God to putting you in a higher level place. Oh, yeah, I'm trying to build something in you that you so actually desire. Now you forgot. Now you don't want it? Oh, I remember that prayer you said. And that was just powerful. I said, Lord, have mercy. He says, yeah, you do all that. He says, but stretch forth your hand against them. He says, put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. Oh, hear me. As Bishop said, Satan need approval. He got to wait for the direction. So now you got to really ask yourself, yeah, we know that God, you said, and God stretched his hand forth because he knew he can trust him. And that's all I wanted to say, prophet. This is just powerful. People of God, I know you're moving in faith. Go ahead.